Good morning, church. Welcome. Welcome. And welcome to those of you visiting with us in person and online. How are you? Oh, man. Good. I'm so glad. It really is a gift to be with you. And it really does matter that you're here. I believe God's going to speak to you today, to speak to all of us today as we accelerate towards part three of our four-part series on what it means to live sent together in the kingdom of God, right? And in this series, we're really trying to heed and to honor that word we believe God has on his heart for our church, that it is time to build again. It is time to build again. And last week, we talked about part of what it means to build is that we serve together. We serve together because serving is a way of being like Jesus who came not to be served, but to serve. And we build habits of community as we serve one another. And we build habits of mission like Jesus when we go out of our way to serve others outside of our community. We have an opportunity to do that today. Who's coming to Scarlet at 1? Anyone? That's a bunch of you. Hey, that's awesome. I'm so excited for that. If you missed this opportunity, there's going to be other opportunities to serve throughout the year in some different ways, in different places. One of the reasons I'm so excited about Scarlet Middle School today is it's a chance to love as Jesus loved. We're going to be investing in our Southeast Ann Arbor Justice Partnership, okay? This is a chance to serve an underserved community, to help kids from all different walks of life have a really beautiful place to learn and grow. And so I'm super passionate about that. That's going to be fun to go and do that with you today. And students, if you're going, turn your eyes to some families and older adults in our community. There's so much you have that you can learn from them and where they're going, and who knows, you might be babysitting some of their kids. Older adults and families, turn your eyes to the students. There's so many opportunities to invest, to love, and who knows, you might be having them over for a home-cooked meal sometime soon. So we're a multi-generational church. Next generation is our future, and we're stronger together. So that's a chance to serve together today. That's one way that we build. We serve together. Another way that we build is we pray together. That's what we're talking about today. We are a people who pray together. Hard right turn. My oldest son, middle schooler, 2 weeks ago started full pads contact tackle football. Ooh. I'm very proud of him. He is working hard, learning to work hard. He's helping his team. And he's getting a feel for full pads contact. I'm not going to lie, I'm having some flashbacks to high school football. Having some flashbacks. And it's not that I don't miss the camaraderie and the working hard toward a goal. I really miss those things. But I get to do those things in some points in my life. There's one thing that I don't get to do as often or ever that I really miss and I really enjoy. And it's running full speed at another human being. Lowering my shoulder. Hitting them with all the fullness of the love of Jesus. I mean, I do that metaphorically all the time. But physically, not so much. People frown on that. Now, I'm serious. I'm a naturally affectionate person. It's not a meanness thing for me. I just want to hit them and then help them up, you know? That's it. But when I first started playing football, I was scared of contact. I was scared, and so when you're scared of something, what do? You pull up short of it, you defend yourself, you protect yourself against it, and so especially, that's what I did, especially if I was going against someone who was bigger than me, is I would run up, and then I would kind of slow up right when I got there and pull up short until I realized that science is right. Force doesn't just equal mass. Force equals mass times acceleration, and I found out that if I accelerated, if I ran through a person and not just up to them, it went much better. It really did go so much better. And it was fun. You might be asking yourself, what does all this have to do with prayer? Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of this morning and for our time together. I pray that we would experience your tangible presence in a way that emboldens us this morning. Fill us up with your spirit. Speak, reveal yourself that we might be changed and called up into your mission for our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we're going to talk scripture. Because scripture is our foundation. You can read along today from your own copy of God's word, or if you don't have a physical copy, we'd love to give you one free of charge. We have them out in the lobby. If you don't have one, you can go grab one, or someone can get one for you, or you can get one on the way out. Now, we've been in the book of Acts, specifically Acts chapter 2 through Acts chapter 4, where a couple weeks ago, Jay shared that God sends his Holy Spirit, this is Pentecost, his very presence, the Holy Spirit, to live within the early believers. And on that day, the church was born. So the apostle Peter preaches, and thousands of people repent. That means they turn away from their old lives, they turn to Jesus, and they're baptized, and they decide to follow Jesus as Lord. So things are going really well for the church. And then last week, Greg shared what happens next in the beginning of chapter 3, that Peter and John are on their way to the temple, and they heal a man who's been crippled for over 40 years. And this miracle leads to quite a stir and a scene, and people gather around, and Peter and John begin to preach to people in the colonnade outside the temple, telling them that they need to repent and turn to Jesus and follow him as Lord. And this is what happens next. At the beginning of chapter 4, it says this: while Peter and John were speaking to the people, they were confronted by the priests, the captain of the temple guard, and some of the Sadducees. These leaders were very disturbed that Peter and John were teaching the people that through Jesus there is a resurrection from the dead. They arrested them, and since it was already evening, put them in jail until morning. Now listen, the Sadducees, they didn't believe in the resurrection. Here these guys come, there's this huge stir from a miracle, and they're preaching resurrection from the dead, life, eternal life, through this man, Jesus. And in the book of Acts, the believers, the early church, they're constantly gathering together and praying. And so far, everything's been going well. Like I said, so the gospel message is getting out. God is adding to their number daily those who are being saved. God is building his church. But here, apparently, is the first threat, the first real threat to the mission. A collision between these existing religious authorities who have spent their lives studying the law and Peter and John, who were fishermen by trade. They also happen to be two of Jesus' original disciples. So they've been leaders in the early church, but here they are arrested and jailed and are to be tried the next day for the crime of teaching in the name of Jesus, and they will be tried alongside the man they presumably healed as the three of them come before the Sanhedrin court. Now, the Sanhedrin is no joke. It was an assembly of 71 highly educated and powerful religious leaders who would have had political alliances and backing from the Roman Empire at that time. They would meet in the temple. They'd sit in a semicircle with the high priest in the center with scribes on either side taking down notes about the potential guilt or innocence of whoever was being tried. And Peter and John, an old fisherman and a young fisherman, are brought before this assembly for interrogation. How would you feel if you were them? Man, I just see that. I'm like, man, I would feel overwhelmed. I feel afraid. I was like, man, we had a good run. That was cool when like 1,000 people joined in a day. But maybe we should just kind of keep our heads down, kind of like, you know, just say what they want us to say. Don't rock the boat, and then we can get out of this with our lives. What if you were among those new believers in the early church and all of a sudden these foremost leaders in your congregation are being tried? And you've just joined this church, so you're going back home and praying. What do you pray for? Oh God, please comfort Peter and John. Please protect them. Please deliver them from these powerful authorities. Please help them to get out of this alive. Well, what about your life now? What are the significant threats that you face, that you're up against? The threats breaking out here on this campus, in this city, in our dorms, in our homes, in our businesses, in our families. What powers stand against you? Moreover, what powers stand against the kingdom of God and against his people? Do we not collide with temptations from within and threats from without? Temptations to love money, either because we don't have enough of it or because we have too much. Temptations to distance ourselves from Jesus as his words and ways become increasingly unpopular in this world. Temptations to despair when we don't know how God could possibly come through for us in our time of need. Or maybe we know someone that needs healing. We need healing. We're terrified to ask for God to heal because what if he doesn't come through? Man, I've been there. I've been there where I stop short of the bolder prayer. Or I just kind of toss in, if it be your will, just to kind of have that loophole of it's okay if you don't come through on this. You ever find yourself pulling up at the precipice, holding back the bolder prayer? Well, however these believers in the early church were praying, the moment comes. Peter and John before the 71 in the Sanhedrin chambers. And the high priest, now interrogating Peter and John in verse 7, poses a question that I imagine reverberating off of the temple walls. They brought in the two disciples and demanded, "By what power or in whose name have you done this?" This being teaching in the name of Jesus and presumably healing this man who was crippled for over 40 years. That's the question. By what power and whose name did you do this? The line drawn, the scene set. This is the collision. What would you do? What would you say? Acts chapter 4, verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, then let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. There is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved." Boom! I love this. He doesn't cower. He answers this stinking question. You want to know the name and power by which we live, by which this man stands before you well? His name is Jesus, and you crucified him. But God raised him from the dead to vindicate him, to prove that he had the power to do the things that he said he was going to do. And now he's doing them. His kingdom is going forth, and nothing can stop it, not even you. Because he doesn't just save this man. If you want to know which name and power that anyone has saved, including you, it is the name of Jesus, and there is no other. Jesus Christ of Nazareth, write it down. The members of the council, verse 13, were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John. For they could see that they were ordinary men with no special training in the scriptures. They also recognized them as men who had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing right there among them, there was nothing the council could say. Did you catch what they noticed? It wasn't their many degrees on the wall. It wasn't how highly educated they were, their fine appearance. These men were bold for one reason and one reason only. They had been with Jesus. They had been with Jesus, and being with Jesus makes us bold. Being with Jesus makes us bold. I once heard a quote that said, "Don't ever go up on the stage to preach until you know your sins are forgiven." Because we cower when we're afraid, when we feel shame, when we are caught under all the pressures and things of this life. But the second we realize that there is a Jesus, a King, looking us in the eye saying, "Forgiven, righteous, clean," it fills us with something powerful, something that's not of us. And I know there's someone out there today who just doesn't want anyone to notice him. Because your story is just not that impressive. You just don't have that much to offer. And you just think, man, I don't know enough. I'm not talented enough. I just don't have what it takes. And I just want you to know God sees you and you're exactly the kind of person that he's looking for as his disciple. He's looking for someone who is humble enough to stop and to listen for his voice. Someone whose attention he has. And someone who's got little enough to lose that they're willing to take a risk and to be bold, to take a step of faith to follow Jesus wherever he leads, whatever the cost. You guys have heard of the 90-day challenge by now? Yeah? You've heard of it, and you're all like, I still don't know what it is. I know. I'm trying to explain it. I'm really trying. On our website, newlifea2.org/90-day-challenge explains it too. It's a great place to go. All this is us setting aside intentionally. If you want to, you have to choose to do this, right? I'm not expecting everyone's going to do this. You choose. If you want to, take 90 days, roughly 12 weeks, with someone else. And each week, you're setting aside time to stop and to listen for God's voice, for how he's getting your attention. And then you're going to take a step of faith each week to build a habit of worship, community, and mission. Listening to God each week, taking a step of faith each week. You're doing that with others. You do that for 90 days, 12 weeks roughly. You've completed the 90-day challenge. Now, you don't just make this stuff out of thin air, right? Like, we have a tool to help you. If you've seen this bookmark, a lot of you got one. If you haven't got one, we want to give you one for free. Worship, community, and mission. There's habits under each of these things. Opportunities to take steps of faith. Ways that you can engage and kind of make it your own and according to however the Lord is leading you. But a disciple of Jesus embodies a lifestyle of worship, community, and mission, and we want to be disciples of Jesus. And if this were just about a to-do list, we wouldn't tell you to stop and listen for God's voice. We'd just hand you this and say, go do this. We want you to stop with others, attend to the voice of the Lord, really listen and learn to hear his voice, because that's what's powerful. That's what builds habits that will last you a lifetime as you are with Jesus. It will make you bold. If you're on campus, the place to live this out is in discipleship groups, which are starting at the end of this month. Some are after the fall retreat. And if you want to know more about that, talk to your home group leaders. You can start that 90-day challenge anytime you decide to. If you're in the city, this is something you could do with your kids if you wanted. Or maybe the place for you to start is with your home group. Could all do it together. If you don't all want to do it together, maybe there's a couple people that you want to do it with. And it's okay if it's every other week or if it's once a week. The point is not frequency, but consistency and intentionality to spend time with Jesus together, listen for his voice, take steps of faith to build habits of worship, community, and mission. Friends, last thing on this, to serve you, we have on our app an events page where you can register for the 90-day challenge. That's to serve you. We're not doing anything with this registration. You can do it anytime. You can register anytime. It's a way for you to make a deliberate choice to say, I want to do this. And there's a place for you can say, hey, I don't know who I'm going to live this with. Can you help me get connected to people who are doing this, maybe in a discipleship group setting? And we'd love to help you do that. So that's to serve you. In that time, we'll be praying together, among other things, doing things together. And that's what the early church is doing while Peter and John are out of this trial. They're praying together. And we're going to get a glimpse of how they pray when they see these two return. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. So they're telling the story. And when the church hears this, they raise their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why did the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one, that's Christ. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, this is the prayer. Consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. You see what's happening here. They see this threat, this arrest, this trial, this bump in the road. And what do they pray? Consider their threats, O Lord, and please protect us. Consider their threats, O Lord, and please comfort us. Consider their threats, O Lord, and please allow us to exist and continue. Consider their threats and enable us. Empower us to speak the word of God boldly and stretch out your hand to heal and do many signs and wonders. Signs and wonders in service of the word. Not for our own selfish ambition, but show them something that makes them stand up and pay attention so we can tell them, Jesus is the only name by which you are saved. Come to him, turn and repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins and follow the only one who can save you. I love this prayer. Do you see what they're doing? They aren't pulling up in the face of these threats and bracing themselves for a collision. They are gathered together, all of them together. That sounds a lot like mass. And they are praying for greater boldness to preach the gospel more, to heal more, and for more miracles to be performed in the name of Jesus. They are speeding up. That's acceleration. Prayer isn't how we defend ourselves, church. It's how we go on the offensive. And the kingdom of God is always on the offensive. He will build his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against them. We are storming the gates of hell. And prayer is how we accelerate. And how we see the forceful advance of the kingdom of God. We don't run away from the inevitable threats or simply up to them. We run through them with all the passionate fullness of the love of Jesus. Amen. Because we have been with him long enough to know that there is no other name by which we are saved. He boldly faced all the suffering and death brought about by our sin. He didn't go around it or up to it. He went through it all the way to resurrection life. Raised from the dead to prove that he had the power to forgive us and offer us that life as well. And he will finish what he began in us. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, Jesus, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. And what else do the scriptures say in Romans 8? If God did not spare his own son, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? We don't ask boldly enough. Church, we don't pray because we're helpless. We pray because we have a helper from heaven who is mighty to save. So when we pray, we don't pray not to lose. We pray to win. We pray to win. So here's my encouragement for you, because we're going to pray in a little while. Band, I'd love to invite you back up. We're going to have a time of worship and sing out to God with passion. We're going to have a chance to pray a little bit towards the end of our service. But here's my encouragement to you. I know there are moments when you pray quietly by yourself or when you're praying together, you're praying with others, and you come up to that precipice and you want to pray that bold prayer and you stop short. Maybe you add a disclaimer or you just don't say it as like you would have said it. Because deep down you wonder, I don't know if God's going to come through. I'm there all the time. I've been there. And I'm still there so many times. I don't want to pray the bolder prayer. My encourage you this week is pray the bolder prayer. Claim it in faith. In the name of Jesus. Not on our own integrity, not on our own authority. Not because of our own selfish ambition, but because Jesus said, if you ask anything in my name, Father will do it. Let's claim that verse. Let's ask in his name.